On today's Compassion Radio.
In all of the turmoil that happens in the next week of the life of Jesus and those who follow him, he continues to tell them, be at peace. Yes. My peace I leave with you. Yeah. The world can't give you the kind of peace that you really need. He walks in such peace. I know that people will say, oh, well, he's Jesus. Of course he had peace. But I believe he was very human. He had the same mindset, but he chose to have peace.
Sandy, it's a special day for us to focus on what's coming this coming Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's always in my heart and mind when we talk to our Compassion Radio listeners to have them ready for encountering God when they go to church together. Right. For the past few weeks, all around the world, for the first time in recorded history, most of the Christian church has not been permitted by authorities to assemble together. The whole idea of being a congregation means to congregate. So our sense of who we are in the times that we're in is maybe not threatened, but it's being questioned. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be together in this calling to be the church, the kingdom of God around the world?
To reevaluate what it means, like you said, to be a body of believers. You know, it's so strange to me to see what's happening in our world right now. We've taken for granted so much of our ability to get together and our ability to worship together and just see our friends. It's interesting because we're having now to realize within our own selves that being the body is more than just hanging out together on Sunday.
Yeah. Fellowship becomes a substitute for community when we're not on mission together. Mm-hmm. To be a community, to commune with God, to serve communion with each other, and to partake in that is what Christ is saying is at the heart of it. We don't just assemble, we assemble with purpose, mm-hmm. and we assemble with focus. And when we can't be physically together, we have to let the Holy Spirit create through our holy imagination what our family might be going through, where they are, and ask God to enlighten us, mm-hmm. to fill our hearts with his thoughts or his people wherever they are. I've been praying that way for our own congregation. As people's names come to mind, the people that we love, that are friends of ours, that we worship with, and think, God, what do I need to know about them right now so I can pray for them? Mm-hmm. That's becoming a more important and more required discipline in our spiritual walk. To be spiritually aware by his Spirit of what would be going on right now for people that we love. Mm-hmm. And asking him to fill our hearts with the things that he wants us to pray.
Right. It's been, for me, a real exercise of changing the way I pray for people. Mm-hmm. And changing the disciplines that I've already set in place to spend time with the Lord. But changing them in such a way that it's more focused on praying the things that God wants me to pray and searching the scriptures for the things that God wants me to encounter him with. It's not at all business as usual.
Yeah.
We have to adjust to that because of our family situation, which is a little different. It seems like there are other things that we need to focus on that take our attention away from praying for the body. I want the sadness and the grief that I'm experiencing at the loss of my mom to be turned outward, to be flexing my empathy muscles.
Mm. And to fill in the rest of that story, your mother did pass away at the beginning of this week. And so we're only 2 days out from that.
Yeah.
And at a time when we can't even have the normal group mourning that we would have, mm-hmm. no funerals, no large gatherings, your mother will be interred with just a small family contingent, mm-hmm. less than 10 people to inter her ashes. And it happens right in the middle of our Holy Week as a Christian church. And that's mm-hmm. what we're facing right now. We're going to talk about that scripture of Jesus in that ironically titled passage in all four of the Gospels, the triumphal entry. Mm-hmm. We're going to focus on one of those four accounts, and that's in the book of Luke, chapter 19. It seems to be the antithesis of what the Christian church is going through right now. Mm-hmm. We're told to stay away from each other. And this entire week called Holy Week in our church history is about a cacophony of voices and people and the tumult of humanity all crammed together mm-hmm. in this great pageant of God's love and his justice. No one's staying apart from each other in this story.
Right.
Everybody, whether they like it or not, are rubbing elbows, and they're spreading a spiritual contagion amongst themselves during this week. The worst of humanity and the best of God's nature are clashing in this scene.
Yeah.
We have to pay attention to what it means, especially at a time when we feel like we're severed from those we love or from our livelihoods or from the things that seem normal about our lives. First point I want to make in jumping into the scripture is that nothing was normal for the people at the time when this great pageant is played out. This is completely unusual in the history of mankind.
The people that we read about in these scriptures are hoping for a triumphant king.
Right.
what we see in the reading of it, and we'll get to that in a second, is that's not really what they're getting. All of their expectations are heightened right now. They've seen the miracles. We've seen Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. He has transformed lives. There are stories about him flying all over the place, and they're excited about the possibilities.
When you're expecting a political and cultural revolution that's going to make things all right with your people and with your country, all of these signs and wonders are expected to be signs of something else to come.
Yes.
This spiritual warfare that Jesus was fighting all along, the miracles, his presence, all of these things are the spiritual warfare. They are the gift. They are the presence. Mm-hmm. And so many were mistaking these as simply signs or indicators of something else to come.
Right.
This was the thing. When Jesus says to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" He asked them this when they were facing a sealed tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Their brother was dead and gone. It was past the limits of the law about how you could even remove a body from a grave. He had broken every rule by not being there in the window of opportunity that was provided for it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a chance by the law that a body laying less than 3 days could receive life again or be permitted to live amongst you. Beyond that, you have entered corruption. The body could not be restored and was not to be touched, was not to be even approached.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jesus says, roll that stone away and watch God's resurrection power. That happens in the week leading right up to the Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
What an incredible picture, but it's not one that we think about so much. We think about the miracle of resurrection. We don't think about what it meant to them at the time.
Right.
Jesus was upsetting the order of things and was tearing apart all of those convictions, all of those certainties we had about what corruption meant, about what death meant, about what God could or should or would allow himself to do.
Mm-hmm.
He's breaking all of that.
Breaking the rules again.
Yes, he is. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. It starts, after saying these things, which leads us to go back a little bit.
What things?
Jesus went ahead of them going up to Jerusalem. What was he just saying before that? He just finished telling a story, it's not even a parable, but about what people had done to a king's son after he had sent him as an emissary to collect what was due him. He had left his property in charge of good and faithful servants, had made the property available to everybody who wanted to sharecrop. He didn't even say, "I own everything." He just said, "Bring me my share."
Mm-hmm.
And so while he was gone for a long time, he did this. And yet the people assumed that they now owned everything because the king was gone. And when he sent back messengers saying, "Okay, the harvest has come in, I've heard good reports, I'd like my share now." This is where to put it. They rose up in envy and jealousy and rebellion against that king and started killing his servants, his messengers.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that story, of course, he says, maybe if I send them my son, they'll at least respect him.
Mm-hmm.
That gets even worse. They completely obliterate him and try to bury all the evidence. At the end of that story, which again, I don't think is a parable, this is what God, in his justice, will do to those who refuse and abuse his son.
Mm-hmm.
He says, bring them all out and murder them in my presence. God's saying justice will fall against those. That's the last words before Jesus starts going into Jerusalem.
Wow, yeah.
This is a proclamation against self-righteous and arrogant people. And then Jesus begins this journey into town from the Mount of Olives.
Mm.
I've been there myself personally, and I've stood there on the Mount of Olives and looked down at the Temple Mount.
Mm.
It's not the same way it was back then, of course.
Yeah.
The icons of the mountain now are the mosques that are decorating across the top of that mount. And the position of the original temple and the second and third temples are not really well known. They suppose it probably was down lower on the mountain towards where the city of David is now. Nonetheless, you can look down and literally see the people scurrying around like ants on the Temple Mount doing their business.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus sees as he's coming down the road from the Mount of Olives. He's being honored as a prophet king, one that comes in humbly, that is not coming in triumph. He's coming in truth and justice. It is meant to calm those who would oppose him, to welcome, not to fire off cannons and saying, "The king has arrived. You better bow the knee or you're going to get slain."
He's not stirring them up.
He's not saying that he's going to punish anybody. This entry, as foretold, is about him entering as a servant king, and he comes gently.
Mm-hmm.
In the Gospel of Luke here, it says something very special about the way he entered and what was going through his mind. Jesus went ahead of them going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the mount what is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there, as you enter, you will find a donkey's colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying the colt?' you will say, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found the colt just as he told them. As they were untying that colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." So they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their robes over the colt and put Jesus on it. As he rode along, people were spreading their coats on the road as an act of homage before a king. As soon as he was approaching Jerusalem, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, looking across the valley here, the entire multitude of disciples, all those who were or claimed to be his followers, began praising God, adoring him enthusiastically and joyfully with loud voices for all the miracles and the works of power that they had seen themselves. And they were shouting, "Blessed, celebrated, and praised is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory, majesty and splendor in the highest of heavens."
They're quoting Psalm 118 here.
Yes. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd, in other words, they're right there, they looked up at him and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples for shouting these messianic praises." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, if these people keep silent, the stones will cry out in praise."
So in Habakkuk 2, verse 11, it says, "The stone in the wall will cry out against you." It occurs to me that it may not be just that the rocks will cry out in praise to Jesus, but also as judgment against those who oppose him.
They won't heed his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And think about the stones that make the temple. It could be crying out to their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The temple itself is calling out to the Messiah, saying, "Come to me, be enthroned." This is happening on the spiritual level, of course. It's resonating on that plane. We're not hearing a literal voice being screamed out from the rocks.
Right.
But we're being made aware that even God's creation is aware of him.
Mm-hmm. Something as hard and as immovable as a rock.
And these rocks were fashioned by those who worship God. So the voices of those artisans that built the temples, that expected God's presence to be in those stones, their voices cry out from history.
Mm-hmm.
And they're singing through those stones saying, "The Messiah has finally come."
Yeah.
They know, because they've already passed. They're in that place where they can see the heavenlies and see the spiritual forces at work. They know.
Mm-hmm.
As people of faith, we seize the opportunity to trust God and to make Jesus known. That is my prayer for you today.
Will you help us get ready for the next big faith challenges and opportunities of 2020? Here's how. CompassionRadio.com. It's available 24/7. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text Compassion to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. Of course, you can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift to our Compassion Radio office, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
These rocks were fashioned by those who worship God. So the voices of those artisans that built the temples, that expected God's presence to be in those stones, their voices cry out from history.
Mm-hmm.
And they're singing through those stones saying, "The Messiah has finally come."
Yeah.
They know, because they've already passed. They're in that place where they can see the heavenlies and see the spiritual forces at work. They know.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he's talking about the living stones that are living with him already in the heavenlies, that are animating those stones with worship. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw that city and he wept over it. Again, Jesus is looking down from the Mount of Olives onto the Temple Mount. He sees the people that are there.
It's just a sense of deep sorrow here that you see Jesus in, and that the grief that he's feeling because he knows that they are not seeing the truth of who he is.
And they're not seeing what's coming for them either.
Right.
He's weeping over it for the spiritual ignorance of his people. And he's saying to them, these are the words of Jesus, "If you had known on this day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace and on which peace depends, but now they have hidden from your eyes. For a time of siege is coming when your enemies will put up a barricade against you, and they'll surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground. You, Jerusalem, and your children within you, they will not leave you one stone upon another, all because you did not come and recognize the time of your visitation when God was gracious toward you and offered you salvation."
Mm.
You know, I think back to that scripture that we quote a lot about how God will heal our land, and people are praying this a lot during this pandemic. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land."
Mm-hmm.
That scripture is being proclaimed a lot. We don't think a lot about who it's referring to.
Right.
This scripture is not saying that God will heal the land when the entire people turn to him. He's saying, when my people will turn to me, I will heal the land around them.
Hmm.
It's not about everybody turning to God. It's about those who claim to follow God turning to him. And that's what Jesus is referring to in his sorrow. If the people that were worshiping on that Temple Mount, if they would just turn and recognize the salvation that's there, this whole place could be healed and saved. And yet he knows that the judgment of God is going to come upon Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And after the next rebellions, the Romans will have no more patience.
Right.
And we know historically in 70 AD that not one stone was left in that temple. It was all turned over and scraped and melted down. The gold was stolen.
We also know that Jesus is quoting the prophet Ezekiel, mm-hmm. and he is reiterating what Ezekiel has already prophesied hundreds of years before this, that this is going to happen. Their salvation is coming, and they're not going to recognize it. They're not going to see the truth of who the Messiah is when he shows up in triumph, but in peace.
And just politically speaking, because they could not see what it was for what it was, they would act in ways that were contrary to their own interests. Mm-hmm. They would bring about the retribution of foreign powers. This is not something that God's trying to condemn Jerusalem for. Jesus is appealing to them. Oh, if you could only see it. And yet, it seems like a father said, they're not going to. Don't pray for it to happen because my judgment has already passed. Mm-hmm. But it's not a judgment of anger. It's a judgment of sorrow.
Right. Right.
He's proclaiming it for what it is, not proclaiming that I'm going to do this to you.
I wonder how often we are in this same predicament, how often we don't really see the truth of who Jesus is in our lives. We're looking at miracles. We're looking at signs and wonders and not at the person of Jesus. In some ways, that's what's happening here. They're looking at the signs and wonders and seeing this great triumph that Jesus could bring to the people of Jerusalem, to the Jews themselves.
And the miracles themselves are the triumph.
Absolutely.
They're the seed of even greater things to come. Jesus keeps saying this. This is the kingdom. Don't wait for the kingdom to come. You are the kingdom.
But I see also the religious leaders seeing this as a real threat. If this man can raise people from the dead,
or people believe he did.
We are out of control here. Yeah. We have no control over what happens. I'm sure they were terrified of that. Well, we see that in scripture, that they were absolutely worried about what Jesus could do, what the possibilities were, or what Jesus could perhaps make others believe he could do.
Right.
But I think in our own spiritual walk, we can be blinded to the world around us, to the truth around us, because we're focused on one specific thing that upsets our apple cart rather than what God is doing in the big picture.
It's been said before that pain can be God's megaphone in getting our attention.
Mm-hmm.
It can also be a great distractor. And if the pains that we feel, the senses we have of things that are impressed upon us, we feel that those are the only realities around us, and we don't allow or ask God to elevate us to his plane where mm-hmm. he's thinking, his thoughts. You know, the scripture that people have used a lot, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says mm-hmm. God. There's nothing in that scripture that says we can never know those thoughts. It just says that's where he starts.
Right. Okay.
He's not saying, I will never tell you what I'm thinking. He doesn't say there's no way that you could possibly have the capacity to understand what I'm thinking. Mm-hmm. It's not saying, you stay down there, I'm way up here, and never the twain shall meet.
Right.
It simply says, my nature is different than yours. I have higher thoughts. I do know where this is going. So even if you can't figure this out, even if you don't think I'm telling you the way, you can still trust that I do know the way,
mm-hmm.
and I will make a way. So I think God is not forbidding us from understanding or pursuing or asking him to show us what's in his heart and mind. It's simply saying that we have to be humble where we start and realize that we do not know God's mind unless he chooses to reveal it to us.
Mm-hmm.
And these are times like that. We need to remember that God is not trying to remove himself from us at a time of crisis in the world. He's very present in it. And this scripture about Jesus understanding where things are going and who he really is and how the people need a shepherd and how hard it's going to be for them when things befall them. What this tells me about God's nature is that our suffering or our loneliness, our hopelessness, are things that he is aware of even before they happen. He's not unmindful that we will suffer.
Mm-hmm.
He's not unaware that life can be very difficult or that things that are out of our control can have great consequence in our lives. And yet, he proceeds to be with us in those things,
mm-hmm.
even when he knows what's coming.
Yeah.
Why he would not stop something from making us suffer, we don't always know, nor do we always give him credit for making that decision against what we think is our interest.
Mm-hmm.
He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Remember that.
Yeah.
And again, I don't believe it's about separating us. It's about preparing us for the fact that we don't always get it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always have the right perspective. Mm-hmm. He does.
Well, I'm just reminded, too, that in all of the turmoil that happens in the next week of the life of Jesus and those who follow him, he continues to tell them, be at peace. Yes. My peace I leave with you.
Yeah.
The world can't give you the kind of peace that you really need. I'm going to give that to you. We see that he walks in such peace. I know that people will say, oh, well, he's Jesus. Of course he had peace. But I believe he was very human. He had the same mindset that we have in so many instances, but he chose to have peace. He chose to walk in peace.
He is peace, though. That's something that I think is even beyond that. We talk about what he's able to do or how he processed his situation. I think even more than that, he defined the situation. He understood that he was eternal, that he was part of the Godhead. He's getting it now. He knows what his sacrifice is going to mean for us, but he also knows what it means for him. When you give away things at the end of your lifetime because you're not expecting to live very long, you bequeath them to people that you want to honor because you love them. They're your family. When Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, he's saying, this is my inheritance to you. This is my legacy. Yeah. He doesn't need that kind of peace where he's going because he needs victory and total subjugation to his Father's will through incredible pain and suffering. Is he at peace that he knows he's doing the right thing? Yes. But does he think he's going to be thinking peaceful thoughts while he's being murdered? I don't know. What it tells me, though, is there's something about the peace of God that he's leaving behind to enter into this suffering. He knows it's not going to be a peaceful experience for him. He's leaving that peace as a gift and saying that this has life, and I can't take it with me where I'm going right now, but you can have it because you need it, because you're going to have to watch it happen to me. He's giving a gift that he's not taking with him. That's what I believe.
Right.
He enters into a whole new phase now by saying, I've taken off my robe, my authority, I'm laying it aside, my peace, everything that you've seen of me, I have to leave behind now. So use it. It's not dead. It will sustain you when you feel the worst. And that begins the Holy Week. I believe his laying down of his authority and all his trappings of being a rabbi and a leader and a prophet even, he's laying them aside so he can become the sacrificial lamb. These are very intentional things for him. And they're ironic because we read this as the triumphal entry. We also have to realize that the triumph was not his entry into Jerusalem. His triumph was over death by dying.
Right.
The triumph happens on the cross. Our life, our promise, our inheritance happened because he was resurrected and came out of that grave. But his triumph was the suffering. I'm praying for all of us around the world that we can't get in touch with right now that are suffering in unique ways in the kingdom. And we're not going to know their stories for a while until these restrictions get lifted around the world.
Right.
But I'm praying now that whatever sufferings are happening, that God is being glorified and that these sufferings are being counted up in his book of life. And that in the middle of that, he brings them the peace that he left behind when he went ahead and suffered beyond what we can imagine.
Right.
Remember that there's no suffering, there's no temptation that we've experienced in our lifetime, no temptation to doubt, to fear, to panic, that he did not face himself, but chose to follow his Father. Whatever's happening during this Holy Week, however lonely it might feel, not being able to congregate, to be together with people, may our people be unified in spirit, because God's Spirit can be present and unify us. He is the guest in our house. There is no quarantine that can keep him out. There is no limitations to where God can go if we allow him to come in and be near us, especially now. So friends, may this be the most important and most intimate and close experience you've ever had with the Holy Week and the person of Jesus and his Spirit alive and well, doing miraculous things throughout those 7 days. May they be very present and very real in your life this week.
Yeah. Let's pray that for them right now.
Okay.
Father, we are in awe of your choices and your passion for us. And as we read the scripture of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, knowing what he was facing, we are grateful and overwhelmed by your goodness. Father, I pray, along with Bram and those here at Compassion Radio, we pray for our friends all around the world who are in the middle of suffering themselves, whether it be physical suffering or emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. Lord, we pray for them that your peace, the peace that you left with us, would be their strength and their sustenance. God, your peace is all we need, and we ask for that to flood our hearts and our minds, that we would know that you are in control, that you are sustaining us, that you are our shelter and our refuge. We thank you again for the way you wept over your people, the people that you loved so dearly. And I know that you looked down through history and wept over us, knowing that our suffering would be great. But we trust you, and we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, may God's peace reign over you, especially this Holy Week in 2020, a unique encounter with God and His loving, encouraging, and comforting Spirit. We'll see you again on Monday for our next Chasing the Word series.
In our time of trial, we need to remember that we have millions of Christian family around the world who are praying for us. And your prayers make a big difference. We're grateful for your investment of time as you lift up this ministry and the ministries that we work with around the world. Thanks for supporting us with your gift. Simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. You can also send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you, friends. Join us for the next Compassion Radio or online at CompassionRadio.com.